The message with a lot of times, and so I've got my history. A couple weeks ago I had a record player up here. Last week I talked a little bit about 8 tracks. Today I'd like to give you a glimpse into those of you that didn't grow up in the 70s, a show that I would sit down with my father and watch. This is the intro to that show. Hope you enjoy it.
Okay, the gear landing rocket arm switches on. Here comes the throttle. Circuit breakers in. We have separation. Inboard and outboard zero. Roger. I've got a blowout. Man for three. Pitch to zero. Pitch is out. Okay, hold out. Direction. Oh, I can't hold it. She's breaking up. She's breaking.
Gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We have the technology. We have the capability to make the world's first bionic man. Better than he was before. Better. Stronger. Faster.
Complaining about what is on TV, all right? The $6 million man, Lee Majors, would get everything taken care of because he was better than he was before. Better, stronger, faster. He's not ordinary, all right? And if I was giving equal time, out of that came a show called The Bionic Woman. But we won't show that intro. And to that, you say a hearty amen. All right. But I didn't know how you view the Christian life, how you view what God has called us to. But most of life is ordinary. Most of life is. And we want so badly that we're broken and we're fragile and we're frail, and then when the Spirit of God comes upon us, it's almost like we You know, and this could preach, you know, we see things differently and we run through life differently and we could say all those things. But the reality is much of life is that ordinary, just living life. It's us getting along. It's doing sometimes mundane, routine things. And to walk with God in the middle of that. Every now and then we'll have these glimpses of something. Okay, this is going to be a key time and I'm praying about this thing. I'm praying about this job interview or I'm praying about this move or I'm praying about this event that's coming up and we look forward to that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think there's some wisdom in that. But in the everyday, in the time when I'm getting frustrated and impatient, and thinking, oh, but that's just me, that's my makeup, that's just how I'm wired. And I excuse that, and I'm speaking personally, I could excuse that, but I'm praying about this big event that's coming up, instead of going, no, God wants to work in that. And why am I impatient? Why do I have these expectations? Why does that make me angry? And to ask the Lord in the middle of that, God, in my ordinary, habitual life, my routine, God, I want you to meet me there and I want to have victory in that. I want that. I understand that there's going to be times where I'm going to pray for something, maybe even three times, and you're going to say, I'm not taking that away from you because my grace is sufficient in that. And so we come to a chapter in the book of Genesis. We're more than halfway done now. We're starting into the other half. The 50 chapters, we are now in chapter 26. So if you'd open your Bible to that, and if you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin, pull that out and maybe write some things down. But it's interesting, this would be a very tempting chapter to jump because it's so ordinary. Pre this chapter, we've got 12 chapters before this on Abraham. We've got 12 chapters, or somewhat in the midst of that, on Jacob. There are mini series that have been created on Abraham and movies that have been created on Abraham. There have been mini series or movies created for Jacob. There's no Isaac movie that I know of. The only part he gets is going up the hill with daddy to be sacrificed in the Abraham movie. Or in the Jacob movie, he's the old guy that's being tricked. One chapter for this guy. One. And I think that's more us than the other guys. Let's face it, unless you are amazing, and I don't know, you know, but I don't know of any of you, us, that if we kicked the bucket today, that there'd be somebody rushing to my doorstep of my house and saying, Kim, can I interview you? Because we've been wanting to write a biography about this guy for years now. It isn't happening. And probably not for you either, all right? Maybe. And so I think I'm more Isaac. I believe he's the oldest of the three patriarchs. He's the oldest before he dies. One chapter. And so in the Word, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we can't jump it. So let's pray, and then let's look at this context, because I think God's called us to be living and walking with Him, not looking for the bionic moment, but in the ordinary every day. Let's pray. Father, you got to help us. I'm attracted to more of the grab the attention and the big moment and things along that line. I do love the beauty of the routine, the getting up every day, the idea of this is going to be this way and that's going to be that way, and every now and then having things to look forward to. But in the midst of that every day, I'd ask you that we'd learn some things from this man whose name means laughter. So, Father, would you help us with that this morning? Please, God, please show up and open our eyes to what you want us to teach, what you want to teach us here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in chapter 26. I did not have anybody read scripture again because it's a lot of verses. So we'll read them as we work through it together. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and the first point is we are walking. We are walking. Look at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Once again, this land of promise forced those that would benefit from the covenant to move so as to escape the effects of a famine. This word Abimelech, by the way, because we've seen earlier, if you remember, there's a story, and this story is going to look eerily familiar to or similar to the story that Isaac's dad experienced. But this Abimelech is most likely a title from a Philistine dynasty. And he's different from the one that met with Abraham. Philistines were this tribe of people who originally sailed the Mediterranean Sea and became fierce enemies of Israel when they settled along the southwest coast of Palestine. Look at verse 2. And the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." God is prohibiting him from something and almost promising him something. It'd be very easy to be hard on Isaac that he is, when things get tough, you instantly move. That may be your temptation or my temptation when things get difficult. We'd like to get out of that situation. But I want you to have an understanding. Try to put yourself in his shoes. He's not just caring for his wife. He's not just caring for these twin boys that he's taking care of. But he is a patriarch. He's got a lot of people depending on him. There's a famine in the land. The temptation to go to Egypt would be very easy because Egypt was so blessed. That's why when we eventually get into Exodus, Egypt was so blessed to have the Nile and all the deltas and all the things that came out of the Nile, that even when there was that flooding, to just irrigate crops and just bless that land, even though that's not the land of promise. Egypt was many times the first thing that those guys would be thinking, oh, there's a famine here, we got to go. And we're so blessed in this country. The only times we really have an understanding of famine is when we see some commercials of some country over in Africa that is dealing with things. And we even have the capability, thank God, that we can send food that direction. But they don't have that. And so when you're hungry, or your kids are hungry, or the people that you love are hungry, it is going to have impact. I've talked with these gentlemen that do our jail ministry, and some of the people that are caught doing things, and I understand you might be saying, well, they shouldn't do this or whatever, but it is interesting how when mama sees her kids starving, or mama sees her kids going through stuff, it's amazing what they'll do. Because it's difficult. And so let's not be too hard on Isaac. If our stomach started to churn, if we really knew real hunger, it would start to have, I don't know about you, but I need a Snickers sometimes. It affects my mood. It affects the, and so this isn't just needing a Snickers. This is needing a meal. But God meets him. And he says, I don't want you to do this. Your dad did this. Pre-you. You may have heard the story. But I don't want you to. I want you to stay here and I want you to trust me on this one. And he does. He does. That's a good word for us. There's times we should be moving. Times we should get out of a situation. But there's times that even sometimes the difficult thing that we're in, God may want us to be in it and meet us in it. Look at verses 3 through 5. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This boy, sounds so familiar. It's a promise that was given to his daddy. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. And so God confirms the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac. He's stressing the same three elements as before: land and seed and blessing. He mentions Abraham's obedience with all that he had been told. And though Abraham was commended for his deeds, this Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. It's grounded in God's sovereign will. It's grounded in God's going to keep his promises. And so you and I, in the everyday, as we're walking through life, we have to trust God. There's going to be times where we have to trust God. And we see this playing out not just necessarily in our lives, but in the lives of our children. And our children are watching us, and our grandchildren are watching us. And they're saying, do you believe God? Do you trust God? Even in the midst of the difficult time, even in the midst while you're walking. Point two, we are wavering. We are wavering. Look at verse 6, beginning at verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Now, does this sound familiar? If you've been here, or if you've read Genesis on your own, Daddy did the same exact thing. And I believe it was pre-Isaac. So he found out, or he must have known this story. Something must have, and you'd think you would have learned. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing. That's kind of a play on words there. The one who laughs, saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Some look at that and say making sport. Some people make this translation even more having an intimate relation. And so Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Now please enjoy the humor there of, it's a kind of a sad humor, that he's mad. He's scared of how things are going to play out. And he's not trusting God. And they're watching. Abimelech is watching. He looks out the window and he's looking, and he said, this is his sister, but boy, he ain't acting like that's his sister. Unless, oh, I won't mention any other states. But I always get in trouble. There's one guy that shows up, I'm from that state. What are you talking about? All right, so I didn't mention it, so I'm fine. But isn't it interesting how people cannot separate creed and conduct, belief and behavior? And the world really watches. Heard once about this guy who, I don't know if you've ever been like this, where you're in a hurry to cross an intersection with your car. And you're learning to the point where you, or even making a left turn, and you're thinking, if this guy gets past me, I can get in here before this other guy comes. You guys know what I'm talking about? You can have an understanding. I heard about a guy who looked at a situation. He's going to cross an intersection. He thinks this is going to play out really well. I've got this time down, this guy, and I'm going to step on the and just get right through. The problem is, this car was towing this car. And after he came to, he had an understanding that when things are linked together, you cannot separate them. And belief should always be linked to behavior or vice versa. When the world looks at us, they should say, our conduct lines up with our creed. It should make complete sense when they look at our lives. And I know the world could define things differently, and I know that but this isn't fair. They got such a high standard. Yep. Yep. It's actually a compliment. And so we see here, this guy, Abimelech, looks out his window, sees something, you lie. You're the believer in God. I may think that I'm righteous in how Philistines define righteousness. I would think that I'm a good person. Most people think they're good for the most part. And they look at a person that says, but you should be good. Look at verses 10 and 11. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. They have an ethic. They have an understanding of how things should be. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Isn't God gracious that he even puts in the ungodly life this idea of protection for this man of God that's not acting like a man of God? This pagan king imposes a death penalty on anyone messing with Isaac or Rebecca. I'm telling you, it suggests to me that God is so into getting the chosen seed, because God knows, over here with Isaac and Rebecca, these two being together and the seed not being messed with, his ultimate impact is his son coming into the world. And so this is the graciousness of God to even move in the heart of a pagan king. This is what God does. God, isn't God amazing with how he shows favor to us? Maybe you stop and count the blessings. And it's undeserving. And it should cause me, these kind of passages should cause me to go, God's done the same for me. Point three. We are wealthy. We are wealthy. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Lying, fearful, sissy. I mean, we don't know much about Isaac, except from this context and what we see. He must have been somewhat of faith in the area of not trying to overpower Dad on Mount Moriah. But we also know, another thing we know about him, this isn't very much, he liked his meat spicy. Honestly, that's what we'll find out later. He liked his meat fixed a certain way. That's men, you know, that's how we are. But not much beyond that. But he's being obedient and he's staying where God wants him to stay. He lies like his daddy did. And God, still in his grace, reaches into his life and blesses him 100-fold. And the man became, look at this, rich. And gained more and more until he became very wealthy. I love the fact that the word talks about righteous people that God gets a hold of, and they're rich. And it's okay. And you know I'm not one of these prosperity gospel preachers. But I get tired of, in our culture today, in our society in particular, they make all the poor really noble and all the rich evil. Isn't it interesting? Let's face it, can we all agree, there are righteous rich and there are unrighteous rich. Amen? All right. And, I love those amens, that's good. And there are righteous poor. There's people over in other countries, there's people that are that are starving and they love the Lord. And they're saying, oh no, you know, with some of the preachers I listen to, they just must not have enough faith. No. That's where they're at. They love, they're content, they're righteous. And guess what? I know this may sound radical. There are unrighteous poor, selfish, coveting poor people. Sinners. And then there's middle class, there's righteous middle class, and then there's unrighteous middle class. And if you want to keep naming, there's righteous and unrighteous all over the map, all right? He had possessions, verse 14, of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. So we get that idea. He's content to stay in this place. He's farming some land, but his efforts are blessed by God, but envied by others. God's amazing. God blesses who he chooses to bless. That's just how it's his deal, okay? Look at verse 15. Now the Philistines, now look at how this is so. These are these guys that, I want to say Eddie Haskell. I'm trying to think of just, these are the kind of kids on your block that you just want to go cuff them in the head, all right? And I know some of you are like, really? You would do that to a kid? I wouldn't, but I've read about it. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. Don't you want to? I mean, is it just me? I don't like these guys. Could you imagine a well? It's working. You know, this is, and wells were important. This is needed. They didn't have water fountains, folks. It's so precious in desert land that they're essential. Plugging someone's well was bad. And it constituted serious aggression, often leading to war. Isaac could have retaliated, but he didn't. He would go and dig a well again. Look at that, verse 15. This is verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are mightier than we. So get the idea of this relationship that's going on. Philistines find wells that Isaac's dad had dug, or the workers that were in Isaac's in Abraham's life dug effective wells, and these guys would come upon that, fill it in. Wow. I get the point. We're wealthy. Point number four, we are watered. We are watered. Look at verses 17 and 18. So Isaac, departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. And I don't see God saying that this was bad or he should have done this. God seems to be commending him for this meekness. We had a discussion in Sunday school. What does a man look like? What is, as we raise our young men, what are we raising them to focus on? What does manhood look like? As we raise our young girls, what does womanhood look like? Because we don't want to raise up, I like how Matt Chandler puts this. He says, I don't want to raise a boy that shaves. Does that make sense? He never becomes a man. But boy, can he grow a beard. He better learn how to shave. Or when something like this happens, and everything in you, you watch your kid, something happening to your kid, and I'm going to teach my kid to be a man. And so here's how you take your fist, and you don't put your thumb in there because you don't want to break it. I thank God in His Word, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, He's saying, I want you to be more Isaac-like. Yeah, but that guy did it. I understand that. But I've called you to something different. The verses 19 through 22. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours!" So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, calling its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." More wells needed to be dug, not just his father's wells. And he names them Esek, which means contention, or Sitna, which means contempt. And then ultimately he comes to one, Rehoboth, means room enough. Finally, a well is dug. But now they're no longer perceived as encroaching on another's territory. And Isaac selected an appropriate place, name that reflected God's providential work. Let me read to you some scriptures of how you and I need to handle things when people make our lives interesting. And we cannot do this in our own strength. You will see the two cars that you and I sometimes want to turn left and break through it, or you know, we're thinking, I can separate these two, and God won't allow it. God will not allow it. It's rock, scissors, paper, scissors, rock, paper. What is it? Thank rock, paper, scissors. Of course, I found a way not to say it. Certain things trump other things. Behavior in this world will trump belief. We can talk a big game, but if ultimately my behavior does not line up with what I say, they may not say it to our face, but they're not impressed. And some of us have issues dealing with revenge. There's even a show called Revenge. I think it's in its fourth season. It's like late. It's just a soap opera. Look at this. Look what God's called us to. Romans 12. If possible. I love how Paul puts that. It's like he's saying, it isn't always possible. And I want you to notice in the epistles, Romans does the same exact thing. First thing is creed. Second thing is conduct. First thing is belief. Second is behavior. This is how it always plays out. So God never wants us to separate the two. So now we're in behavior. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, "I will repay evil." Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Here's the beauty of this. We got a couple more passages of scripture, but think about this for a second. If I retaliate, I'm not allowing God to take care of it. So when I do it, here's what goes through that guy's mind. I am so glad I did it to you the first time. As opposed to, and this has got to be a God thing, because people are interesting. They're interesting. Christians don't have words. And so if I ask God, "God, you got to help me. You got to help me. I know you said, God, that when I got saved, you gave me the fruit of the Spirit. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, self-control." I mean, and I know those are later in the verses. So you're like, you know, I can say the love thing has a lot of that tied in it, you know. And so ask him, "God, would you help me with this? Would you help me with that?" And I'm telling you, when he does, when I remember this one guy, he was so happy. It was so funny. He's at Bible college with me, and he had bad language, and we were praying about his language. He wanted not to swear anymore, and it was in the lunchroom. And you ever have that where you drop your tray or something happens where your tray drops? And then what do people do? What do people do at the cafeteria? At least we did. This sounds so godly at the Bible college. Just people started clapping. It was just like, it's insult to injury, you know? It's like, it's bad enough, and then you're like, oh, thank you. I'm here all night. I can drop trays. It's amazing. And he came back to the table after he had put it. He goes, I didn't cuss. He was so happy. And I wanted to enjoy that victory for him. And so let's enjoy the little victories. I didn't do this that one time. And God, it's awesome. You get the glory because left to myself, I usually do this. God help me. And so faith experience that I experience it. And then when I look back, I'm going, how far you brought me. And I don't want to get too hot, cocky because then I'll be back in there again. Titus 3:2-7. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves, look at this, were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. If, you know, there's people, things are just going bad for me. Well, if you've sinned, if you've done stuff and you're supposed to sit in your stink because you did it, it's nobody's fault but your own. Oh, I can't believe God, you did it. Let's keep going. Point 5, we are worshiping, 23-25. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you. You will bless and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. He's reaffirmed. We are worshiping, point 5. Last point, point 6. We are witnessing. I'm sorry, second to last point. We are witnessing. Verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So because 90 years had passed since Abraham was visited by men of the same name, they were probably titles. Verse 27, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. The people of the world are watching us. I see this regularly. I hear about it regularly. I just met somebody. Oh, yeah, I know who you are. I see you at Walmart. I'm going, was I behaving? Yeah, you were. Oh, good. So he said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Verse 29, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good. Look at that, nothing but good, Captain Well Fillers. And have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. I'm telling you, the world watches us. They see God sometimes blessing us. They want that blessing. They don't necessarily want God. They want that blessing. You'll have people in your life that will come and act like they never did anything wrong to you. How do you respond? Look at this. So he made them a feast. And they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, the well of the oath. Last point, we are woeful. We can do everything right, friends. We can do everything right, and there's no guarantees. Look what happened. This is a guy that's being obedient to the Lord. Yes, he messed up, but we all do. And look what his kid does. We are woeful. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's choice of wives from among neighboring Hittites' women saddened his parents. Young people, I'm telling you, you may think, I can do what I want, I can make these decisions, but we pray the best for you. And this action had deliberately ignored the standard set by Abraham for Isaac. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray in the life of the ordinary. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for our grandkids. That how I live my life now, it would line up belief and behavior, creed and conduct, and not separate the two. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, we cannot do this in our own strength. We left to ourselves. We make decisions that are selfish. And so give us eyes to see. Help us in the mundane and the regular and the times that we're out and about in life, just doing life, in our house, at work, at play, at school, in the neighborhood, driving around, at the store, that at every place, you don't leave us. You don't forsake us. And so, Father, ask you that you continue to have our eyes open to what you are doing in this relationship. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.